So we're starting a new series. Today we're in Proverbs chapter 3. If you have a pew Bible, that's on page 305, or a large print, 587. We're going to be reading verses 1 through 12. Proverbs 3. As you're turning there, I will pray. Father, Lord, now as we turn our attention to your word, would you open our hearts and inspire us through your word, speak to us, enliven us, and shine your light. In Jesus' name, amen. My son, do not forget my teaching, but let your heart keep my commandments. For length of days and years of life and peace they will add to you. Let not steadfast love and faithfulness forsake you. Bind them around your neck, write them on the tablet of your heart. So you will find favor and good success in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make straight your paths. Be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. It will be healing to your flesh and refreshment to your bones. Honor the Lord with your wealth and with the first fruits of all your produce. Then your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will be bursting with wine. My son, do not despise the Lord's discipline or be weary of his reproof. For the Lord reproves him whom he loves, as a father the son in whom he delights. This is God's word. As we launch into the new year, I'm sure it's common practice for many of you to have resolutions or at least have some type of reflection over 2024 and things that you appreciated and things you're like, okay, I don't want to do that again, and figuring out a game plan for entering into this new year. I don't know if you saw, there was an article in the Wall Street Journal about a man who was an executive who actually, I think he did a turnaround with Aubin Pond. Sorry, I don't speak French, but you know, the bread company on the East Coast, and then he took over Panera Bread, actually, and made that a really profitable business. And he practices this thing every year. He calls it a pre-mortem. A pre-mortem. Not a post-mortem, a pre-mortem. So what he does is he imagines his deathbed. Okay, and sorry for the macabre sort of start here, but he says, he thinks, when I'm on my deathbed, when I look back at my life, I want to be able to look back and think, oh, I'm proud of the things that I was able to do. I'm grateful for the things that I was able to accomplish. And so from that, he works backwards and he thinks, okay, now this year and the next 3 to 5 years, what do I want to do that's going to be able to land in that category? He calls it a pre-mortem. Well, we're not going to dive that deep this morning, but this text gives us the greatest thing that we could set our hope for in the new year. It's the greatest command, to love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. In fact, the title for today's message is The Greatest Commandment, Loving God. That's what he's talking about. And there's 4 points here, 4 points for the new year. Number one, trust, the true test of discipleship. Secondly, self, the biggest obstacle you face. Thirdly, hardship, the hardest time to trust. Fourthly, wisdom, the grace that transforms and the thing that you're going to need to be able to do all of these. Trust, the true test of discipleship. Self, the biggest obstacle you face. Hardship, the hardest time to trust. Wisdom, the grace that transforms. Let me give you a little preview before we dive into the first point. Over the past few years, I've endeavored, starting out the new year, to dive into wisdom literature. It's a great place to kick off the new year. Last year, we did, some of you will remember, Hope for Cynics. We were looking at Ecclesiastes. The year before that, we were doing Proverbs 1 and 2. And so wisdom's a great place to start. This year, so for this series, we're starting with it's called the Commandments of Wisdom. And I'm wanting to show you how the commands of God, the law of God, is throughout Scripture, Old Testament and New Testament, not just on Exodus 20, you know, the Ten Commandments, or Deuteronomy 5. It's throughout. It's the way those who believe know how to honor their God. And so this week we're looking at the first table, if you will, of the tablets, the love for God. Next week will be in on from there on for this month, the second table, love for neighbor. But in addition to that, a little preview for the year, for the first quarter, is so we're looking at the law, and then in February we'll be talking about the deceitfulness of sin. We'll be looking at 1 Samuel and Saul's life and what was going on with his life and all that that helps us to see about the deceitfulness of sin. And then that's going to carry us into, or help us actually be set up for Lenten season, in which we will be looking at the gospel in Galatians regarding the gospel. So we'll have law, sin, and gospel. And you'll see the relationship over the next few months as the scripture points out how those three are intertwined. All right, now, point number one, trust. The true test of discipleship. Let me ask you a question. What does it mean to trust God? If you had to define it. Or what does it mean to love Him? Or what does it mean to know God? If someone asked you, explain what you mean by you know God. He's invisible. Or what does it mean to fear God? The writer here, the Proverbs here, I believe, is telling us that all of these things, if they're not perfectly interchangeable, they're certainly present simultaneously. They all feed off of one another. To know God is to be able to trust Him, and trusting Him is loving Him, and those are all fearing the Lord. But to think about this a little further, how does love and trust impact every other relationship that you have? Let's say you go, I don't know, some work meeting and you meet somebody and or you're, you know, networking or what have you, and you find out this person is somebody that maybe I can help them or they can help me. What do? You give them a business card if you have one, or you just give them your contact. Do you give them your credit card number? No. Why? Because it's an inappropriate level of trust, right? Your six-year-old comes to you and says, hey, Dad, can I borrow the car keys? What's your response? Someone said yes. There's another message for you. But typically, you would say no, because that's an inappropriate level of trust. Now, your spouse says, hey, I got to go shopping. Can I borrow the car and your credit card? What do you say? Now, let me help you. You say yes, okay? Let's not, you know, start the year off right. You say yes. Why? Because that's an appropriate level of trust. Because the nature of the relationship is going to define how much love and trust coincide. In other words, you could love somebody you don't really know, but you're not going to trust them with secret things of your heart. But the more important the relationship, the more love defines trust. Do you see? You see how that works? The more for your spouse, for my wife, trusting her is loving her. And if your spouse comes to you and says, "Hey, can I borrow the car? Can I borrow the credit card?" and you say no, well, you don't love me, right? Because you're not trusting me. You see how that works? How much more for our relationship with God? Does trust and love coincide? They play off each other. And Proverbs is saying here, loving God, trusting God, fearing God, knowing God are all part of a package. They're almost interchangeable, and they certainly exist simultaneously. You see in verse 1. Now, I'll read it. My son, do not forget my teaching, but let your heart keep my commandments. First thing I want to say off the bat, the writer here definitely has Deuteronomy in mind. Deuteronomy is the second giving of the law. It's the second generation in the wilderness. Moses is telling them the law. There's so many parallels to this section of text that we've read here this morning to what is written in Deuteronomy. First off the bat, my son, do not forget my teaching. Now, in the original language, the word teaching here is the word Torah. And in this case, it does mean teaching, but most often it means law. It actually means God's law, and it means it's his teaching. And so that's the first parallel with Deuteronomy. But you also see what's the nature of the relationship that's going on here in the text. It's a father talking to his son. And in fact, where do we find instruction for fathers to instruct their sons in the way of the Lord? Deuteronomy chapter 6, to be exact. And it's as if, you know, this father is saying, I want to train my son in the essentials of what it means to know God, to love him, to trust him fully. And it's a reminder to us in the church that our relationship with God is not a private enterprise. Yes, it takes our effort, but we also need the ministry of others, people who love us in our family, as well as those in the church, spiritual fathers and mothers. It's not individualistic. From the beginning, that's the nature of discipleship. And by the way, this is about discipleship. This is the nature of discipleship for thousands of years, going all the way back to the wilderness. And furthermore, what does he say in verse 2? What's the sort of response or the outcome of keeping God's commandments, keeping the law, being mediated through the teaching of father to son? Verse 2 says, for length of days and years of life and peace they will add to you. Now, if you were going to flip over, and I'm not saying to do this, but if you were to flip over to Deuteronomy 4, you would see Moses is telling the people, O Israel, listen to the statutes and rules that I am teaching you and do them that you may live. That you may live. Do you see the parallel? Listen to my teaching. That's what Proverbs is saying. So that you will live. Moses says, listen to my teaching and you're going to live. Do you see the parallels? All right. Let me show you another one. In Deuteronomy 6, I mentioned that earlier, where it tells fathers, it tells parents to train up your children to teach them the word. Deuteronomy 6 actually gives us the greatest commandment. It says, you know, hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your might. And Jesus, in his ministry, when he's confronted and he's, you know, what's the greatest commandment? His response in Matthew 22 is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. He's pointing back to Deuteronomy. See, it's about the greatest command. That's what's going on here. In fact, I would say all of verses 1 through 12 is about loving God and trusting him fully. That's why this is the test of true discipleship is trust. Do you trust the Lord? Trust and love are further paralleled. I'll show you. Verse 3. What does he say? Let not steadfast love and faithfulness forsake you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. Now, what does he mean, steadfast love and faithfulness? Well, if you study, you know, throughout Old Testament, this steadfast love is a very common word. It's this word, Hebrew word, hesed. It's the word for the covenant love that God has with his people. You know, in the New Testament, we might say it's the agape love. It's God's love for his people in covenant. But we're not talking about God's love directed towards his people here, because the Father is telling the Son, write them on your heart. In other words, you need to cultivate love for God. In this case, steadfast love directed towards God is a sense of joy and pleasure in the Lord. Don't let them forsake you. Don't lose sight of those. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. In fact, those verbs, we would find that in Deuteronomy 6, the binding and the writing. It's the same verbs. And lastly, when we think about the great commandment, what does it mean to love God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and with all of your mind? It means to love him with every granule of who you are. the fiber of your being, all the way to the depths of your heart, from head to toe. And we see that here again. We see Proverbs is telling you, loving God, to love him from your heart. And the Hebrew understanding of heart is not simply like what we talk about in our, you know, pop 50 songs or what have you. It's the entire seat of your intellect, your will, and your intentions. It's the core of who you are. It's the core of your very being. Verse 1, let your heart keep my commandments. You see that? Verse 3, write them on the tablet of your heart. Verse 5, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Verse 6, in all your ways. What is he saying? It's all of your being. It's your heart, soul, mind, strength, everything. It's the greatest commandment. And this is the test of true discipleship. All right? So that's number one. And secondly, here's your biggest obstacle. The biggest obstacle you face. If the test of discipleship is trusting in the Lord, what is the biggest obstacle keeping you from trusting the Lord? Well, according to this text, it's you. Do you see what he said? Verse 5. Trust in the Lord with all of your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. Do you see how those are pitted against each other? It's either you're trusting in the Lord or you're trusting in you. Those are the two options. There's no neutrality. Everybody's trusting in something. And in fact, even if you're trusting in something or someone is trusting in something that's not themselves, it's certainly most likely based on a trust of themselves. You say, someone says, you know, I like this person. This is my thought. I like this thought leader. I like the way that this person speaks. I like their tweets or what have you because of how they make me feel. Right? Or because I agree with what they are saying. See, it's an extension of trusting in yourself, right? Now, here's the thing. I can promise you one thing. 2025. I can't predict a lot of things, but I can promise you one thing in 2025. In 2025, if we read this text and think about this year, you're going to hear a lot of bad advice to guarantee. Guaranteed. Right? Because if the biggest obstacle between you and keeping you from trusting God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, is you, what does our culture always say? It says, follow your heart, right? It says, look inside yourself to find your purpose, your identity, your meaning, your wisdom. Proverbs is saying, that's the worst thing you could do. That's the thing you should never do. If you want true wisdom, if you want true freedom, if you want true hope, don't trust in your heart, trust in the Lord. You see, it's one or two, it's one or the other. It's not both. Okay. Now, that was verse 5, but see again in verse 7. Be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. Do you see how the parallelism works? It's pitting the two against each other again. It's either you're being wise in your own eyes or you fear the Lord. And you see also how now we've introduced another term for what it means to fully trust God, the fear of the Lord, right? Fearing God, loving him, trusting him, knowing him. All these work together. You're the biggest obstacle, and I'm the biggest obstacle to trusting in the Lord. And if we think about that, it starts to make sense why the Father is saying right off the bat, don't forget my teaching, right? Or in verse 3, don't let love and faithfulness forsake you. In other words, you had something, he's saying, don't let go of it. How does that happen? Well, over time, we start out, we hear what's good, we hear what's right. And because of the proclivity of our hearts, because of the proclivity of your heart, it's bent is toward trusting in yourself. Over time, I trust more in myself and less in God. That's the way it's like the car, you know, I think they calibrate it so it veers to the right just a little bit, right? So you don't run into the other lane, the oncoming traffic. That's the way your heart is. It's veering. It's veering towards trusting you. So therefore, the instruction is don't forget. Don't allow that slow, imperceptible sort of decline happen in your life, in your heart. Trust in the Lord. Hide his word in your heart. Now, and then last thing I'll say about this is we see he's saying trust in God is comprehensive. It's completely internal. It's in your, you know, in your heart. Love with all your heart. It's trusting God intellectually. Don't lean on your own understanding. It's trusting God morally. Don't be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord. Turn away from evil, verse 7, right? That's a moral imperative. But it's also, verses 9 and 10, trusting God provisionally, right? Honor the Lord with your wealth and with the first fruits of all your produce. Then your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will be bursting with wine. We could extrapolate from what he said earlier. In other words, what he's saying here is, in your income, don't trust in yourself. Trust in the Lord by being generous to him. So, your biggest obstacle is you. Your heart would rather trust you than God. You have to trust in the Lord. So, if you want to pursue wisdom, because this is what this is about, this is what Proverbs is about, it's wisdom literature, it requires that you love God with everything. And it requires that you be aware of your proclivity to trust yourself. And it's the encouragement here is to decenter yourself so that you could be centered on the Lord. All right? So that's the second point. Now, there's hope coming, but first we got to look at point three. You see, point three says, or the point three is rather, hardship is the hardest time to trust. Now, where does it talk about hardship? It's the last two verses, right? My son, verse 11, do not despise the Lord's discipline or be weary of his reproof, for the Lord reproves him whom he loves as a father, the son in whom he delights. Now, again, this is another kickback to Deuteronomy chapter 8 in this case. What is the discipline of the Lord? Well, if we look throughout Scripture, what we would determine is the discipline of the Lord is really any hardship in your life. You know, that's what Hebrews 12 talks about, actually refers back to this verse and talks about not despising God's discipline. And it's these two verses that sort of, they kind of mess up the whole thing. Because it feels really neat and tidy, you know, trust in the Lord, things are going to go well for you, don't lean on your understanding, if you're not wise in your own eyes, fear the Lord, okay, you're going to get healing, all this stuff. But then we find out there's this other element. It's the discipline of the Lord. There's two famous, biblical examples of this, one personal, one corporate, and those would be Job and the people of Israel in the wilderness. Those are two probably the most famous examples of experiencing God's discipline. Now, mind you, Proverbs doesn't tell us how you ended up getting the discipline. In other words, it might not be your fault. And that's what Job's life was all about, right? He loses almost everything. He loses everything but his wife, basically. He loses all his kids. He loses, you know, they're all killed. He loses all his possessions. He loses all of his servants. I mean, he's this wealthy, you know, billionaire, effectively, in modern times. And he goes all the way down to a pauper. And his friends, they come and they are sitting with him and they're silent for a while, which was the best thing they could do for him. Because then when they start talking, they give him the worst advice. They're saying, you know, Job, you've done something wrong. God wouldn't allow this to happen unless you did something wrong. And he's like, I don't think I did anything wrong. And they go back and forth for many chapters. But what's Job's response to the Lord? And by the way, Job's right. He didn't do anything wrong. And that's part of the lesson, is that God allows hardships even if it wasn't your fault. Now, Job, how did he respond to the Lord? He says, God, where are you? What are you doing? I don't understand what's going on. That's Job's response. Now, think about the people of Israel in the wilderness. You know, in Deuteronomy, they're 40 years in. And Moses is telling through, you know, the Lord is telling through Moses, I disciplined you. I let you go through hardship. I let you have meager experiences to test what was in your heart, whether you would trust me. You know, think about what they experienced. They often didn't know if they were going to eat, but he fed them manna and quail. They entered into situations they didn't know if they were going to have enough water to drink. I mean, hundreds of thousands, maybe more than a million people, plus livestock, major concern. And the Lord says, this is my discipline to see what's in your heart. Now, how did they respond to hardship? God, you brought us out here into this wilderness to kill us. I remember all those fish that we had, all the sushi back in Egypt, you know, all that stuff. Like, you were slaves. What are you talking about? How about you? When hardship comes, what's your knee jerk? What comes out of your heart, right? Again, Lord, not again. Lord, why do you keep letting this happen? Why did you allow that? Why do you let that person? Because sometimes God's discipline comes secondary means through someone else's injustice towards you, right? And Lord, why would you let them do that? You're a God of justice. Why would you let them be unjust? And that can happen on so many levels. That can happen on, you know, world political levels, all the way down to what's going on in your office and the politics there. And it's the hardest time to trust God because it's the time where it feels like God is not there. It feels like he's the most distant, which is why Proverbs is saying, don't despise these times. Don't be weary in those times. Don't lose heart. Because here's the thing. You often think when things are hard, I'm going through this because God doesn't love me. Proverbs says, no, the opposite is true. You're actually going through that because he loves you. That's hard to grasp. But when you start to think about all the pain in your life, all the difficulties, all the mess, right? All the messy things going on, all the things were in your heart, well, I wish I had this, but I don't have it. That's the discipline of the Lord, his sovereign hand, his loving hand. Because he wants you to grow in trust. And here's the reality. If God left us alone and things were always smooth sailing, you know where we would be? There wouldn't be a lot of faith, right? Life would just be so good, we'd get so caught up in the goodness, we'd forget about him. It's the hardships that bring us back, often. It's the hardships that remind us, oh, he is good. He got me through that. And you remember, and then you tell somebody else, and then they're encouraged. And there's so many things that happen. And God's not sinister, but it's like a parent to the six-year-old. Can I get the keys? No. You don't. That's not going to help you. Or whatever it is. There's so many times in parenting where you're saying no because I love you. There's difficulty because I love you. There's discipline because I love you. That's what he says. As a father disciplines his son. Father in the son in whom he delights. Part of wisdom is knowing and growing to realize that the hard things you faced, they have a purpose. And it's not just to make your life hard. It's actually to bring you closer to the Lord. It's actually to help you to see you are a legitimate child of God. Okay? Now, the tough thing about wisdom is it's not just a formula. Life and wisdom, the type of wisdom we're talking about here anyways, is not just like precepts. The wisdom we're talking about here is a complex set of skills developed over the course of one's life through ups and downs, that allows you to discern the Lord's will even in the foggiest times of life. So, you need to trust God with all your heart. You need to decenter yourself because you're your biggest obstacle. You need to trust when it gets hard. How is this all possible? How is any of this possible? Well, that's the fourth point. Wisdom, the grace that transforms. That's what you need. How are you going to do all this? How are you going to hide the word in your heart and not forget it? You might start out well. I mean, we all know what New Year's resolutions are. They start out great. The gym is crowded in January, right? But then March, you know, can get those weights easily. How are you going to fight against the tendency, that slide, that proclivity, trusting in yourself? How are you going to live fully to the Lord? Every fiber of your being, heart, soul, mind, and strength. How are you going to do this and avoid the greatest obstacle, the stubborn tendency of your heart to trust in yourself? And how are you going to do this when things get hard and you not end up bitter? Well, Proverbs is telling the reader, you got to get wisdom. You have to get wisdom. That's the key. And Proverbs personifies wisdom as a lady. Wisdom is this pursuit that you need to go on. You need to get it. But here's the thing. Left to ourselves, even in that pursuit, we would still be in trouble. You need more than a wisdom that you pursue. You need a wisdom that transforms. And we have something better than Lady Wisdom. We have wisdom who came from God himself. We have more than wisdom personified. We have the Word of God who became flesh and dwelt among us. You see, Proverbs is saying you need to have wisdom, to have love for God, to be able to trust him, you needed to know him. You see, this is probably the most famous, one of the most famous, certainly, verses from Proverbs. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. But verse 6 says, in all your ways acknowledge him. That's how it's translated. But what it actually means is in all your ways know him. Know him, not just head knowledge, but know him by experience. You experience God. You taste and you see that he is good. Jesus Christ, when he came and he died the death that he died for you and I, and he rose from the dead, and now he's ascended into heaven and lives, he gives you a greater fulfillment of knowing God than anything else in all of Scripture. He is God who came down. He is the wisdom that transforms. You see what 2 Corinthians 3:18, I think it'll be on the screen, says this. And we all with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed. You see the word transformed there. Into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. In other words, in beholding Jesus, you're transformed to become more like God. In beholding Jesus, you are in all your ways acknowledging him, knowing him. He is the wisdom that transforms you so that you're able to do all the things that we talked about. Obviously not perfectly, we know that, but there's grace. Jesus is the wisdom who's transforming you. He's the one who delivers you from being centered on yourself through his redemption. He's the one by his Spirit, his Holy Spirit, sent from the Father and the Son, that reminds you of all that he's taught so that you're not always forgetting, you're not always sliding and losing track of what the Word of God says. By his Spirit. Truism came from the Father and reveals to us the knowledge of God in the fullest sense and gives us hope in our hardships because it is in the hardships of our risen Lord Jesus that we see the Father's love on display. It's his death on the cross. It's his sufferings. It's his scourging. It's all of that. It's by his stripes that you were healed. You see his love. And so you know that if that was God's love poured out for you in that hardship, infinitely greater than whatever you might endure, it reminds us that, yes, God's love is still present, even in my hardship. And in fact, you're encouraged through Jesus Christ. Nothing could separate you from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. No difficulty, no hardship, no challenge, nothing. Not death, not life. Not persecution, nothing. Where does this leave us? Well, simply is this, simple is this. This year, 2025, God's word is encouraging you to make the greatest commandment your greatest pursuit, to love him with all of your heart, with all of your soul, to trust him in all your ways. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your goodness this morning that you've met us here on this snowy Sunday morning. Thank you for your presence and your word. I pray, Father, that you would help us identify areas where we need to grow in trust this year, where we need to grow in love for you or fearing you or even just the acts of hiding your word in our hearts, storing it away, Lord, so that you can work in the places in which we most need it. We thank you that you are a loving Father, and no matter how hard life gets, we know as Christians, you love us no matter what. No matter what's going on around us, it doesn't mean that you don't love us. In fact, it reminds us that you do. Lord, would you encourage us in this year in this pursuit? In Jesus' name, amen.